What makes a classic? I've got some friends who have some cars that are, I guess, classics. When I was in high school, I had two classics. I had a 1964 Pontiac Le Mans, and I traded it with my sister's 90 or 80-something Cordoba. And that Cordoba was the car 2 years later I traded in to a junkyard for $300 to buy my wife's engagement ring. And somebody's driving that 64 Le Mans somewhere right now because it's a classic. Boy, did I lose out on that deal. But the summer when we had our kids program, somebody drove this beautiful 64 pickup truck. Canary yellow was out here. It was gorgeous. I thought, I've got my very first pickup truck, my very first vehicle, when I was a junior in high school, I had that same truck. It didn't look the same, and it still doesn't today. But I remember working all summer for my dad, and I was so excited. I got my driver's license and farmed all summer. I mean, I'm out there working morning till night. He says, I'm going to buy you a car for working all summer. I'm not going to pay you a penny, but I will buy you a car. And my great uncle Albert, my grandfather's brother, had this old 64 Ford pickup, farm truck, white, 3-speed on the column, big, gigantic vinyl seat with a steering wheel like this. I'm not kidding. Double dates were great because, I mean, the thing was just huge, and you had to shift and do this. And had my arm around my girlfriend, and my brother had his girlfriend. We'd drive uptown in this beautiful, classic, beautiful, old farm truck. And with the arm around there, I couldn't shift, so I'd learn how to shift, and my girlfriend would have to, I'd say, okay, I'm clutching. You're going to have to find the gear, 1, 2, 3, or reverse. There was only 3 speeds in R, so what a beautiful, classic truck that was. But what makes it a classic? Why was that so different from the one out here? Well, it was probably different because of the way my brother and I drove it. I mean, we'd go hunting in it. We'd go fishing in it. We'd take it everywhere. In fact, I remember deer hunting. I wasn't a bow hunter, but he was. And he says, you want to go out today? I said, sure, I'll go out with you. So he's out there hunting, and he's doing the stuff, and he gets these deer. And this is just a great deer story. And he lines up the bow on this big buck, and he shoots and misses. And the deer take off. He goes, let's go get them. You're deer hunting with a bow and arrow. How are we going to go get them? He goes, I'll hop in the back of your truck. So he hops in the back of the truck with a few arrows, and we take off. And now in South Dakota, it's beautiful. You know, it's so flat and no trees. I mean, you can walk your dog, run away for 3 days. And we're cruising, and you can see these deer, and they're coming across the road. And he takes a shot from the back of the truck at 60 miles an hour. He missed. I don't know why. I'm like, shoot him. What's the matter with you? You're supposed to be a big hunter. He goes, drive better. I thought I was driving pretty good down the gravel road. You could see the deer go out in this field just north of our farm. And so I was going to the next mile line. I thought, we'll cut them off. And so I come up around the corner. Hang on. And we come around the corner. We're taking off. And I thought, I'll have an approach down the ditch. They have these farmer approaches to get out into the fields with a cul-de-sac underneath. And we're coming up to it. And we're doing probably 40 or 50, and he's in the back. I said, you're going to get one shot. Get ready. Okay. And he's getting ready as we come up to that approach. I'm going to downshift, slow down, turn, and we're going to cut these deer off. He's going to get a great shot. What I did not anticipate was there was some black ice on the gravel there that I couldn't see. I don't know if there's black ice on gravel, but I couldn't see the ice, so it was black to me. As we hit that, as I'm turning, we missed the approach and kept going. Airborne. As we went airborne, we hit the ditch, to which he went airborne. And what stopped us was a nice tree on the side of my door. So we got the thing, and I said, well, let's rock it out of this ditch. We're rocking out of the ditch. I got the door open, and I'm looking. I'm rocking back and forth. And I finally get it into reverse, and we get a little traction. I started backing up. Well, the door was open, and the tree was right there. And it bent the door all the way back. So we just bent it all the way back again. This was my truck, my classic 64 pickup. It is a beauty. It's a classic. A few years later, it didn't run anymore. It had had enough. And so we just used it to sight our guns from then on out. I called my mom. I said, is there a picture anywhere? Can you? She said, it's not even on the farm anymore. I'm not even sure where that old truck's at anymore. It sat out behind the barn for years, and you boys shot it all up. I said, I'd love to get a picture of that and compare that to this beautiful 64 Canary classic that was out here. Because same trucks, just completely different outcomes. What makes a classic isn't that it's old, it's how it's taken care of. And a little TLC will do that. In fact, what makes a classic Christian, isn't that you've been in church a long time. There are some people who've been in church a long, long time. And that does not make them a classic. It doesn't mean they're worth more. In fact, I looked up online to see what the definition of a classic is. And here's what the Automobile Club, Antique Automobile Club of America, defines an antique car as 25 years or older. And then I checked out some more, and they basically said, well, anymore, it's not so much that a car is 25 years old. Because my truck then, I'm going to put it on eBay if I could ever find it somewhere out in some farm field. And I'm going to put it on eBay and sell. Beautiful, classic truck for sale. What kind of condition? Well, it's a classic. Because it's over 25 years old. So they say, well, actually, it has to have value. And the value over the years has to go up because it's well-maintained, well-cared for, and the body and the engine are in great shape and better shape than they were the day they were made. That's what a lot of the guys were saying. I said, well, that's good. Because doesn't that make a classic Christian? Not that you go to church a long time. That doesn't make you a classic Christian. That just makes you an old Christian. And there are some old Christians that are just codgers. I've been in church 40 years. I'm like, I know, I wish you'd get out, you know. There are some people who have been in church their whole life, and their life is no different for having been in church. That's like saying, well, I can get you a classic car. There's a junkyard right down the road here when you head to KPEC. There's a huge, huge classic car company down there. It's a junkyard. The difference between a junkyard and a classic yard is this. They're well-maintained, and they have been meticulously taken care of over the years. And their value has gone up instead of staying the same or going down. That's the difference. In fact, Jesus ran across a lot of showroom Christians, a lot of these antique Christians that thought they were classics, but they weren't. They were just old Christians. They were called Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus preaches a great message. And he's preaching this message, and there's all kinds of folks. I could just see him sitting around. I mean, there's people sitting around there, like maybe another woman at the well. The woman had been married 5 times. Her life was empty. Maybe there was another Zacchaeus, a wee little man who was a tax collector, and people just didn't like him. There were probably boys and girls and hard workers and fishermen. And he's preaching to these guys and going, God wants to make you a classic. God wants to do something with your life. Oh, you guys are great. The first, and he looks at these people, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And here come these showroom cars. They come up and they go, what's going on here? And they've got, I mean, they're dressed to the nines. They've got their ephods on. They've got their suits on. The priests, the Pharisees. And they walk in, what's going on here? And he looks, he says, now, and Jesus turns and goes, hey, now here's a perfect illustration. Here's just a bunch of old codgers. What? Here's a bunch of junkyard cars. Who are you talking to? I'm talking to you guys. Just because you've been in church a long time does not make you a classic. What it makes you is an old junkyard car because you've done nothing with your life. In fact, if I could be so bold as to take his sermon and just kind of fit it into what I'm saying here, he says, woe to the Pharisees. He says, you know, the Pharisees like to be the showroom. Don't be like the Pharisees who, when they pray, they go, hey, look at me. I'm praying with my many words. Instead, you guys, you ought to go in your closet and pray where nobody sees you. And your Father in heaven, they'll hear you. He's going to reward you for doing that. Don't be like the Pharisees who, when they fast, oh, I'm so hungry. I've been fasting. Look at my face. Well, mine's a little swollen. Theirs was sunken. And they go, look, I'm fasting. I'm so hungry. I'm fasting. I'm really religious. Don't be like that. When you fast, wash your face, wash your hair. Don't let anybody know what you're doing. And when you give, don't be like the showroom cars. They're not classic cars. These are just a bunch of junkyard cars trying to pretend that they're classics for God. In fact, they've rejected the very mechanic that made them. They're not classic cars. They're Pharisees. And so this morning, I have to ask the question, what makes a classic? It certainly is not the Pharisees, because they grew up in church. They've got their 25 years plus. They've got their suits. They've got their prayers. They've got their good deeds. Look at all the good things I've done. And Jesus said, don't be like them when you give to the needy. Don't let your left hand and your right hand, don't let them even know what they're doing. Instead, when you give, do it in secret. So what makes a classic car a classic? I love this. Titus answers this question. He says this, folks, this morning I want to let you know, we need to become mature Christians, classics for God. And it takes a little TLC, a little tender, loving care. Except our tender, loving care is going to be a little different in our TLC. The first thing, it says we need to be tech-centered. If we're going to become classic cars for God, we need to be tech-centered. There's a tech center right down the road here. And in that tech center, I know what they do. They bus the kids from the school. Some of you may even go over to the tech center. And they bus them over, and they actually get to do hands-on, right down into it. They don't just give them a textbook and say, okay, here's what cooking is. We're going to teach you how to make scrambled eggs. No, they actually go make scrambled eggs. They don't talk about cars. They pop open an engine and say, here, get into the engine. Start ripping this tranny apart. They get right into it. They don't just talk about building houses. They say, here's a hammer. Let's build a house. That's what a tech center is. It doesn't just talk about Jesus Christ. It says, let me not just tell you about Jesus. Let's go out and actually do this thing. You're a practical, living example of God. That's what makes you a classic car. You got to have be tech-centered. Look how technical Titus is in verse 1. This is very technical. He says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sounds like a car. You ought to have a car that's got a sound engine. Teach the older men to be temperate. Have an engine that's temperate. Worthy of respect, self-controlled. Hey, have control in this car. And sound in faith, in love, and endurance. It sounds like he's building a car. You know what he's doing? He's building us up. Guys, we ought to have sound doctrine, temperate, worthy, respectful, self-controlled, sound in our faith, in our love, and in our endurance. Wow, somebody just popped the hood open to this car. A classic car gets right into the guts. You pop it open and you get in there and you start looking at the timing belt and go, boy, what's a timing belt? Well, get in and start figuring it out. Most of us just want to get in the car and drive it. That's not a classic car. A classic Christian doesn't just get into Jesus and sit in the seat every Sunday morning. You get in here and you go, let's look at the technique of this thing. How do I become sound in doctrine? Look at the women, verse 3. Ladies, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, not to be addicted to much wine. Teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to do what? Love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set an example by doing what is good. With integrity, soundness. Boy, we can't be preaching this stuff in church. We just came here to hear about Jesus. We just came here to look at the vehicle. We're just here to kind of look at it and go, oh, that's so nice. And then somebody comes along and says, I like you over in this section. I need everybody to pop the hood. Young men, listen to me. Young men, you got to get technical now. You can't just say, well, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And then you guys, all the older people over here on this side, go, well, we love more. We love Jesus more. We love Jesus. Well, that's great. That feels really good. But he comes over here, young men, and here's what he says. You guys want to become classics in the Lord? Here's what you should do. You need to show integrity. That means when nobody's looking, you're still living it. Because it's not about what other people think. It's because you love God. And that becomes a classic car. You love God. You are not going to go crash and burn. You're not going to go break the law. You're not going to do something illegal because no one's looking. You're going to live it because you love it. And that's why you're going to do it. And it says soundness of speech. I'm not going to let my mouth run off when nobody's looking or when I get angry. I'm going to become like this. That's the detail. Ladies, it says, ladies, don't get drunk. In other words, be in control. Ladies, be busy at home. Oh, here we go, male chauvinist. Women need to be pregnant, barefoot, and at home. That was my wife for 8 years. Yeah, okay. I just had to check with the hand and they're back to going, yeah, real busy. You got that many kids, you're busy at home. You're busy at home, ladies. You're busy. What does it mean being busy at home and being subject to your husband? Oh, we just popped the hood open. No, no, no. We just wanted Jesus. We didn't want to start talking about this. What are you going to get into? Right. I know we didn't want to talk about it because we're more worried about the emotional side about it than the practical side. We are more worried about a good story for Jesus than we are living right with Jesus. We're more worried about hearing something on the television than we are getting into the Word of God going, I really need to be self-controlled in my tongue. I really need to have my life in order. I really ought to be subject to my wife. I really ought to be respectful to my wife and lift her up. Oh my goodness, now I'm going to really get into this stuff. I just wanted Jesus. I didn't want an engine. I just wanted a body. Amen, Pastor. That's some good stuff. I don't know what kind of drugs you're on, but that's still some good preaching. So when you call me up later, I'll say, I don't remember a word of it. Sometimes we just want good stories. And no wonder why good stories sell sermons. And we ought to get into good doctrine because that sells lives. That changes lives. That makes you a classic Christian. That's what God does, and He begins to get inside you when you let Him pop the hood open because it's the technical center that changes your life, not the emotional center that changes your... I mean, God wants to change us. God wants to do a work in our lives. In fact, God did a work in this young man. Her name was Mrs. Thompson. She was a fifth grade teacher. And the first day of school, she told the children a lie. Like most teachers, she looked at her students and she said, I'm going to love you all the exact same. But that was impossible because in her class, in the front row, slumped in a seat, was a little boy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched Teddy the year before and noticed he didn't play like the other children very well. His clothes were messy and he constantly was in need of a bath. Teddy could be unpleasant. It got to the point where Mrs. Thompson would actually take delight in marking the papers because he was so unpleasant at times with a red, broad pen marking X's and then putting a big F on the top. She actually took pleasure in that. At the school where Mrs. Thompson taught, she was required to review each child's past records and she put Teddy's off until last. However, when she saw his file, she was in for a surprise. Teddy, first grade teacher, wrote in his file, Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh. He does his work neatly and has good manners. He is a joy to be around. Second grade teacher. Teddy's an excellent student, well-liked by his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness and life at home must be a struggle. Third grade teacher wrote, his mother's death has been hard on him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and his home life will soon affect him if steps aren't taken. Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, Teddy is withdrawn, doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have any friends, and sometimes he sleeps in class. And now Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, and she was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when her students brought Christmas presents wrapped in beautiful ribbons and bright paper, except for Teddy. His was clumsily wrapped in heavy brown paper that he got from a grocery bag. And Mrs. Thompson took pains to open it in the middle of all the other presents. Some of the children started to laugh when she found a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a bottle of perfume that was only a quarter full. But she stifled the children's laughter when she exclaimed how beautiful the rhinestone bracelet was. And she put it on and she dabbed some of the perfume on her wrist. And Teddy Stoddard stayed after school that day just long enough to say, Mrs. Thompson, today you smell just like my mom used to. After the children left, she cried for at least an hour. And on that day, she quit teaching math, science, and algebra and began teaching students. Mrs. Thompson paid particular attention to Teddy, and as she worked with him, his mind seemed to come alive. And the more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. And by the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest children in her class. And despite her lie that she would love all the children the same, Teddy became one of her favorites. A year later, she found a note under her door from Teddy telling her that she was still the best teacher he'd had in his whole life. 6 years go by, and she gets a letter from Teddy. He wrote that he had finished high school, third in his class, with honors, and still the best teacher he'd had in his whole life. 4 years after that, she got another letter saying, while things had been tough at times, he'd stayed in school, stuck with it, and would soon graduate from college with the highest of honors. He assured Mrs. Thompson that she was still the best and favorite teacher he had ever had in his whole life. And then finally, 4 years more had passed, and yet another letter. This time it explained that after he got his degree, he decided to go on. The letter explained that she was still the best and favorite he'd ever had, but now his name was a little longer, and it was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. The story doesn't end there. You see, yet another letter that spring, Teddy said he'd met this girl and he was going to get married. He explained that his father had died a couple years ago, and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson might agree to sit in the place at the wedding where his mother would have. And she did. And she wore the bracelet. And she had some perfume on. And afterwards, he went up and he whispered in her ear, gave her a hug, and said, thank you, Miss Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you for making me feel more important and showing me that I could make a difference. And Mrs. Thompson, with tears in her eyes, said, Teddy, you have it all wrong. You are the one that taught me that I could make a difference. What a great story. Robert Schuller in the 1980s shared that from the Crystal Cathedral in California to tens of thousands of people. It's a great story. The problem is it's not true. It was made up and then circulated. In fact, Robert Schuller shared it as though it were himself that he knew Teddy Stoddard. The author of this story printed this in Reader's Digest under a fiction that she said it's not a true story. She said many people have really taken this story and even inserted themselves in the first person because it's a great story. Folks, it's a great story, and we get caught up sometimes in the emotion of it instead of the truth. We live in a world right now that is more interested in how you feel than what is right or wrong. And I didn't mean to set you up because I know plenty of Teddy Stoddards over 20 years of youth pastoring, and I've seen young men just like this and women, and I've seen God move in their life just like this. While this story may not be true, it is a truth story. But the problem is, people are sharing stories, even from the pulpit, that aren't true. Because we're more worried sometimes about the show than we are about the go. Sometimes we're more worried about what makes me feel good than what God says is right to do. Because doing what is right does not always feel good. Young men, you ought to have sound speech. What comes out of your mouth ought to be honorable, right, and be a classic car. And older men, if you can't be classic in your car, how can the young men be taught? Ladies, you ought to not be a gossip and a drunkard. You ought to not be a woman who's a busy body, but you ought to be busy at home doing godly things. And how can we have godly women learning to be godly women if we don't already have some classics? Ladies, we need to do this. It's technical. It's detailed. But we got to get into the Word of God to see what it says to say. If we don't, we just get stories and songs instead of doctrines and disciplines. And people love stories and songs. And most people will tell you about Jesus from a story and a song before they will about the true Jesus that's in the Bible. Whew. That's the T. The L is a little easier. You need a lift station, a lift system. If you get a lift system, lift your car up and take a look underneath. We live, it's that time in Michigan. It's rust season. The snow's falling, and you know what they're going to start doing? They're going to start salting. I have never seen so many rusted cars in my entire life. I live in South Dakota. It's colder, and there's more snow. I lived there for years, and you just don't find rust like you find out here. They don't rust their roads. You just learn to drive on them or flip your brother out of the back end of the truck on them, whatever it takes. But you learn to drive on roads out there, and they sand them, but they do not salt them. And we live in Michigan, and I'm telling you, it is maybe just sells more cars because we're the car capital. I had a Pontiac, and my son now has it. And on that Grand Prix, it I remember when it first got a rust spot, just a little one underneath the door. I didn't fix it. I asked how much it would take. I took it to a dealer. They said $400. I said, you've got to be kidding me. It's just a little rust spot. If you see that car today, it's very recognizable. The whole bottom is gone. Except for the jagged rust spots that are working their way up the door. I found one on my van the other day, and I went, I can't believe this. I know where this is going because a little rust goes a long ways. It really does. And that's just like sin in our lives. And that's what he's talking about here in the Scripture. It's interesting in verse 11 when he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to rust. That's what it says. That word ungodliness in the Greek is the Greek word rusteo. That's not true. Please don't write that down. Wouldn't that be great if it was? It's not. But for the sake of it, it's sin. We say no to sin. We say no to the rust in my life. You say, it's just a little sin. I didn't know. There's not just a little rust. It goes, a little sin in your life is a foothold that the devil has. And it will grow. And it will feed. And it will grow. And I meet Christians all the time. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Yes, me too. But it teaches me to say no. And the minute you identify it, you go, I got to get this up on a lift. And you get under there and you go, oh man, look at the rust under there. I'm not going to do anything about it. Folks, guess what? In 8 or 9 years, you're not going to be a classic Christian. You're going to be in a junkyard somewhere, rusting away because sin will have consumed you. Get it up on the lift and deal with it. Amen, Pastor. We got to get up there. I said in first service, it was Timothy McVeigh who was a serial killer. I was trying to say Jeffrey Dahmer. So I'm going to get it right in second service. I said, if I say it again, I had a few people in first service correct me. I don't want hundreds of people correcting me in second. I said, here it is. He was a Christian. He had an interview with James Dobson before they put him in the electric chair. Ted Bundy, that's who I'm thinking of. It was Ted Bundy. I said it wrong again. I'm going to get it right. It was Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy, because I lived in Alabama and they were making Bundy burgers at this restaurant to celebrate how they were frying this guy. So come in and have a fried Bundy burger. That's who it was. We live in a great world. And he was being interviewed, and I remember seeing the interview. And they said, how did this all begin? How did you become, murdering children, raping and murdering children? And then consuming children. And he says, well, I was raised a Christian. My mom and dad teach Sunday school. What? He said, it all started, Dr. Dobson, with a magazine called National Geographic, of all things. He said, I just started looking at naked pictures. And then I got into Playboy. Then I got into, that wasn't enough, and I got into other stories and other things. And then I got into pornography. And that wasn't enough. I got into strip clubs. And that wasn't enough. I got into prostitutes. And that wasn't enough. I got into rape. And that wasn't enough. And I got into murder. You better get that thing up on a lift right now and say, that little piece of rust needs to go. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is sin, when it is fully conceived. James talks about it. It says temptation. It comes at you like a flood. In fact, turn over there in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Let me tell you how your Bible describes a little bit of sin in our lives. In James chapter 1, it says this in verse 13. When tempted, like I said, you better get this thing up on the lift. And you better look underneath there and go, oh. There's a little bit of rust under there. Here's what it says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But look what it says. Each one is tempted by when his own evil desires, he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I'm going to give you a couple of translations here. We did this in our college and career all not that long ago in an adult class. This word means this. It says, by his own evil desires. The word desire there means lure, like a fishing lure. It's a nautical term, or a fishing angler term. And it means to throw out a lure into the pond. and there's a fish underneath a rock where these trout would sit. And this term, being written by James, understands everything about this fishing trip. And that word desire means allure. And so you're sitting there and you're looking at that and going, should I have a little rust in my life? Should I have a little sin in my life? And it says you're being lured out. And what it's trying to do is it's the fish sees that lure and it's asking that question, do I want to go get it? Now, the lure is something in your life that the devil knows you already want. You're already susceptible to it. The devil already knows your weakness. And so he casts out there something for you that may not be there for me. And you look at it. And you look at it. And the fish just stares at it and says, it's lured by its own desire. And then it says, he is dragged away and enticed. And what it says is, that definition in the Greek term is it comes out from underneath its covering, underneath its shelter, and now it's out in the open pond. That's like you stepping away from the safety of God, and now you're out there. Now, this is interesting because it says it's dragged away and enticed. Dragged away and enticed. Dragged away means this. You get out there, and right now, in a lot of places in Michigan, there's a lot of deer hunters that are waiting for that deer to kind of go. This is exactly what this term means. Kind of gets out there, looks around, I'm safe, and starts eating. He starts eating. Your Bible doesn't tell it to you this way, but in the Greek, here's what the word dragged away means. It means that the devil or the enemy, something is behind a tree or hiding itself and then jumps out. And the word is literally translated raped. Once you get out there, you are raped. Once you give in to sin, you are raped. I want you to understand that term because it's a very serious term. When you get involved in sin, the devil will rape you. He will strip you apart and he will violate you. He will do everything in his power to do this. Now, dragged away, that just sounds like a nice little term. Oh, I got dragged away into sin. No, you got raped by sin. Now, the reason that that's in there is because the very next thing it says, and when it has conceived, you get raped, guess what? You just got impregnated by sin. When it has conceived. It's pretty heavy this morning. I can preach it, though, because I'm still feeling no pain. But understand this. When it has conceived inside of you, you better get it up on a lift. I got some rust. You have been conceived. It's in you, and when that thing grows, it's going to get larger and larger and larger in your life. And when it's fully grown, it brings death. And it's the only word translated in the entire Bible for death, and it's only used right here, and the word is aborted. It's the only place in all of the Scripture that uses this term, and the closest we have in English is abortion. And it's not what was inside you that's aborted, it's you. The Bible says you will be ripped and stripped apart into nothing, into death. That the devil, no wonder why when Jesus says in John 10:10 to his disciples, hey guys, the devil has come to kill and to steal and to destroy you. But I have come to give you life. I came to restore you. There's a destroyer and there's a restorer. And you got to decide which one. You need to get it up on the lift. You need to get in the details of the Word of God to know what the Word of God says. And then you need to look up and get your life up on a lift. And the Bible says in John chapter 12, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw what? Draw all men to myself. Hold on a second. Go back on over to Titus. Isn't that what he says here in verse 14? He says, you know, we were reading, for grace has appeared in verse 11, 12. It teaches us to say no to rust, live a self-controlled, upright life, godly in this present age. Look at verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all rust, all wickedness, all sin, and to purify for himself a people. You know what Jesus wants to do? That scripture in John 12 is misquoted. I used to think, until I found out this week, that when it says, if I be lifted up, Jesus is lifted up, it says he will draw all men to himself. If you're lifted up, people will see you. and everybody will come. And then I've heard it preached this way. If Jesus is lifted up in my life, if I lift Jesus up in my life, people will be drawn to Jesus in my life. It's not what it says. The word draw is a word to eradicate, to like a magnet. He says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men's sin to myself. He's like that. On your car, in your life right now, you want to be a classic for Christ? You've got this rust in your life. You've got this sin of this, or you've got this sin. Whatever it is in your life, if you lift Jesus Christ up, which He has been lifted up, He's like a magnet to draw sin out of the world. He is a magnet drawing sin right to that cross. And up on that cross, you want to look up on that cross, you go, whoa, now there's a sin, or there's a rust bucket. And His name was Jesus Christ. And God the Father turned His head on that rusted, sinful moment, because Jesus drew from you and me the sin that was in our lives. He took the rust away. That's what He did in our lives. We need to lift Jesus up and let Him draw that out of my life. It's interesting, out of first service, I got to use a word I've been waiting to use this for a long time from my men's group, and it's the word degoss. He wants to degoss us. And I had a guy come, he goes, Pastor, I haven't heard that word in years. I said, really? He goes, no. When I used to be on a Navy ship, we'd come into the port and they'd take us through a degauss machine. I said, perfect. Then it was right. He says, yes. What that is when they build these ships or they'd be out at sea, what happens is all the energy, all the protons and the neutrons and the electrons, you know what they do on a ship? They just go crazy. It's chaos when they build these ships. And so what they do is they wrap them in a coil and they demagnetize, they degauss them. And they take, because everything's just chaos, and so compasses and watches and everything, just it's just nothing works. It's all awry. So they wrap it up in these coils and then they zap them. Bam! And they send this pulse through and everything has order. Everything goes to its place. Everything works. And he told me, he goes, I remember going through those degauss machines. They'd send us through them on the boat. Pastor, I had this watch. Every time we went through, bam, it would just shut it down. I said, well, that's too bad, but it works, doesn't it? And he goes, yes, it does. And what God wants to do in our lives is when you have chaos, when you have disorder, you ought to let God just wrap you up. You ought to let God wrap you up and take all that stuff that's out of order and just put it right back into order. Let the Holy Spirit go right through you and put you right back where God wants you to be. And I say, let God be lifted up. Let Him wrap you up and let Him fill you up. And you will find yourself rust-free because of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we have a lift system. We have a tech center. God wants to give you a convertible kit. I love convertibles. I have a friend that would restore Corvettes. He lives down in Marysville. And I remember about 20 years ago, the first time I saw, he'd do these awesome Corvettes, like 63, 65 Corvettes. And he'd get this just scrap hunk of junk. And I'd say, what are you going to do with that? He says, I'm going to make this Corvette. And I'd come back months later. And I remember riding in one of them, this beautiful, beautiful sky blue Corvette, white leather bucket seats. And he even souped it up with some nitrous. I mean, this thing was awesome. And he ended up selling it for $40,000. A guy came up and says, hey, you want to sell that? He goes, I don't know. He says, I'll give you $45,000. He goes, okay, it's yours. He's done this, at least that I know of, three times. And I've ridden in a couple of those cars. They're awesome. I'm going to sit in those seats and feel the rumble of that Corvette engine and go down the road, down Lakeshore and different places and ride with this guy. It's just awesome what he does with a hunk of junk. Because he's got a convertible kit. And God is the ultimate convertible. He wants to convert your life and mine. And I don't know if you've been broken down. I don't know if you've been abandoned. I don't know if you're sitting in a junkyard. You know, the only difference between a classic car and a junkyard car is how it was taken care of. And I think Jesus walks through junkyards and He goes, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. That one there. And this one here too. You know what? I'll take that one. I was 19 years old and Jesus walked through a junkyard and He looked at me and He goes, there's one right there. And it's funny because I was going to the University of South Dakota. Our nicknames were the Junkyard Dogs. We had a dome to play baseball in. But we only got to play baseball if nothing else was going on. A boat show. Ah, practice has been canceled. An auto show. Ah, canceled practice. One day they had a dog show. dogs, these little mangry mutts. And they canceled our practice at our dome. And so instead of being the University of South Dakota Coyotes, which is our was our mascot's name, we were the junkyard dogs. And Jesus literally walked to a junkyard dog. And he goes, now there's a car that can become a classic. I said, really, me? I'm just an old rust bucket. You're going to become a classic. I do have my 25 years in. But you know what? I'm growing with God's grace because he's wrapping me up. And no wonder why it says in chapter 3, it says in verse 3, at one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, being... You know what that is? That's just a junk car. If you said this about your kid, I hope my kids grow up to be disobedient, foolish, deceived, enslaved by passions and pleasure. I hope they're liars, envious, malice. I hope they hate each other and hate me too. That is a junky car that nobody wants. It says, we used to be those cars. And Jesus, I don't know about you. I was in the junkyard, and he came along and says, now there's a classic car. I could just see the owner of the junkyard. Oh, the devil goes, you want that one? Good luck. What are you going to do with him? I'm going to shine him up. He's going to be a preacher. What did he do with you? Look what he's done with you. Look what Jesus has done with you. He walks through time and he grabs people throughout time. I mean, he grabs it. He goes, how about this car? And he looks at this car and that car, he goes over and tries to start. You're going to be a classic. And the car's like, no, I'm not. Oh, yeah, you're going to be a classic. Get my brother. You know who I'm talking about? Moses, who stuttered. Says, I can't do this. Get my brother. Oh, no, you're going to be a classic, and Moses has become a classic. He goes along, and he finds a little boy. You got any more cars? Oh, don't you like these 6 muscle cars, my sons? Abijah, Abinadab, don't you like my muscle cars? You got any more? Yeah, I got this little pinto out back. His name is David. Go get him. Oh, now there's a car I can use. What a classic car. He finds a guy by the name of Peter. Now there's a car I could use. Woo! Glug, 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 glug. Let's whoa! I mean, there's a car that everyone wants to drive. Will it start today? Nope. Will it start today? Yep. Will it start today? Nope. Will it start today? Yep. Will it start to me? No. I mean, 3 years with Jesus. Love him. I don't love him. Love him. Don't love him. Love him. Don't love him. Love him. Don't love him. Peter, you're going to be a classic. You are going to be a classic. Come on out of the junkyard. And he grabs people out of the junkyard. And throughout history, he's grabbed people out of the junkyard. He wants to take you this morning out of your junkyard. And he wants to make you a classic. Will you let him get you up on the lift? Will you lift him up? Will you just say, I'm going to get technical. I'm getting in. I'm in. Guys, quit playing around with the stories from the preacher. Because I can make up good stories. I can make you cry. I can get you to this altar and say what I... Oh, let's all get Jesus. It can happen. You got to get in the Word. You got to stop trusting your preacher and start trusting Jesus. And you can't trust Jesus if all you hear is the preacher talking about him. You got to get to know him. And then you got to get a convertible kit. Let him change you. I was 19 years old when Jesus took me out of a scrapyard. I was in the scrapyard heading for the fire. And there was no hope. And Jesus walks through junkyards. Hey, lady, thirsty? Yeah. You're going to be a classic. His name was Paul, and he was 19. He was dying of tuberculosis. And over in Asia, where he lived, he prayed to the only God he knew, to Buddha. He made his sacrifices to Buddha. He had left the doctor's office, and he said, you have 4 months to live. He was 19. He had tuberculosis. He started puking up blood off his bicycle as he crashed and fell in a rainstorm. That week, a girl who was a Christian came up to him and said, you ought to try Jesus. He was born of a virgin, Mary, and he's the Savior, the Son of God. And he did what any respectful Asian person would do. he rejected it and thought, this is foolishness. This girl's out of her mind. And he made fun of her and he rejected her and he rebuked her. And she didn't stumble. She didn't sway. She didn't retaliate. She just simply told him about Jesus. And every day that week, she told him about Jesus. And finally realizing he was going to die at the end of that week, in her persistence, she kept coming back. Because Jesus keeps coming back to the junkyard until he gets his product. She came back that last time. He says, I've decided to accept your Jesus and go to heaven. And so he prayed and asked for Jesus in his heart. You know what God did? As he lifted up Jesus Christ and he found this relationship, and she said, there's one thing you need to do. You need to, let me just read it, the exact quote. This is from his own book. He said, the next day she returned, she came again and again, every time troubling me with the stories about the God-man. After more than a week of these visits, I became agitated. I rebuked her. She wouldn't run away. She simply knelt down and began to pray for me with large tears rolling down her cheeks, reflecting a compassion foreign to my well-organized but sterile Buddhist philosophy. When I saw the tears, my heart was deeply touched. There was something different in this young girl. She was not reciting religious stories to me. She was living what she believed. And through her love and tears, I could only feel the presence of God. Young lady, these are his words out of his book. Please don't cry. I am so sorry. I know about your Christian love. And since I am dying, I will become a Christian for you. Her response was immediate. Her face brightened into a glow, and she praised God, shook hands with me, and she gave me her Bible and said, search the Bible. If you read it faithfully, you will find the words of life. 4 months to live, puking up blood, tuberculosis. He was healed instantly. That was a long time ago, and Paul became a preacher. Because God began turning him into a classic, and he is a classic in South Korea, in Seoul. This morning, I don't know if he personally is anymore, but 10 services. He's the pastor of a church in Seoul, Korea. They have 10 services this morning, each service holding 100,000 people. Yeah, he has 1 million people in his church, literally, that come out to the mountain where he preaches. He's organized on all around Seoul. He's organized neighborhoods with preachers and leaders to make sure they take care of the neighborhoods for anyone who lives there that's a Christian or wants to know Christ. That man came out of a junkyard, and he's been polished and lifted, and God's used him. God makes convertibles. Are you a convertible this morning? God has changed my life. I stand here today because he went through a junkyard and he found me. Let's stand and pray.